Amen. You guys may be seated. So I don't exactly remember the age that I was at. I just knew that I was a wee young boy at some point. And I had a birthday, and I was given a gift that most kids would have been envious of, especially in that time. At that time, all the boys were jealous of it. This is a Sega Game Gear on the bottom. I don't know how many of you guys know that. I don't know how many of you guys even knew that that thing existed. Obviously, the thing above it is a Steam Deck. I just put that for comparison, at least. Or I found a picture that had both. So you could see the chonkiness of the Game Gear, how small the screen was by comparison, how much nicer, flatter, more elegant, more advanced the Steam Deck is. But nonetheless, back when I was at the oldest, I was 4, because I think this thing came out in 2001. No, I'm sorry, not 2001. 1991. Excuse me. Take off 10 years and kind of go from there. So 1991 was when this thing was first released. I don't think I was given it at 4. I was given it like 5 or 6. Yeah, I was super, super young. Way more than I knew that it was really cool because everybody was like, ooh, that's like, ooh, everybody was excited for it. But I didn't quite understand like how nice of a thing it was. But the reason why this is such a pinnacle and the reason why everybody was super jealous of me receiving this as a gift was that this was the first portable handheld game system in full color. All right, we're not talking like the old school monochrome Game Boy. Game Boy was the big name, still is kind of the big name. Now you know it as Nintendo Switch, Switch 2, and so forth. But back then, all the people were playing was this. That's what you had. Right? And so when I got this thing and I booted it up, I put in 6 AA batteries. Yes, it took 6 AA batteries to play for like a few hours, and then you had to go get 6 more AA batteries, which is why it was actually really smart that they gave you an AC adapter. But I mean, again, how long can you stay attached to a wall? Taking this in the car, doing this, all these things. But I remember in that day, on my birthday, we put in the 6 AA batteries. I powered it on. I still remember, when you turn it on, the first thing it goes is, Sega, and it makes a little sound. The screen turns white. The logo's in blue, has a Sega logo. Again, everybody's like, ooh, like everybody was super jealous. And I was like, ooh, I have this really cool toy. And it's just like, everybody was just done, especially at least the boys. I don't know if the girls knew, cared, I don't know. But at least all the boys were like, that's awesome, and they wanted one. As amazing of a gift as that was, I don't know where this thing is. I don't know what happened to it. Do we still have it? Is it in a junkyard somewhere? I have no idea. The best gift that I've been given isn't this thing. And as cheesy as this may sound, the best gift that I've been given is the gift of peace that I received from Christ. Now, as cheesy as, again, as that may sound, the reason why that's such an amazing gift is because it's the only gift that nobody can take away. Right? Like I said, I don't know where my Sega Game Gear is. It could still be in my parents' house. I have no idea. It's not something that I think of. It's not something that I keep track of. But the gift of peace that I've been given through Christ is something that even though I may not think of it every single time when I should be, even though the world comes at me in all different ways trying to take away this peace that I have, ultimately the peace that I have in Christ can never be taken away. It's something that God has given me, that Christ has given to me, and still lives in me every single moment. And so we are continuing in this series of fruitful living, of seeing what it means for us to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Right? What does a life living in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, looks like? And we've been kind of going one by one through the different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so far we've covered love, we've covered patience is next week. Sorry, I'm kind of getting confused with what I'm looking at versus what I'm currently doing. Love, joy, and now we're on peace. Excuse me. So next week we'll be doing patience in this case. We've been taking a look at each and every one of them and seeing, again, how do these look like? What does it mean not just to have that, but also what does it mean for us to live that out in our day-to-day lives? And so again, today we are diving into what it means for us to have the gift of peace from Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can open them. We're going to be in John chapter 14, John 14. And while you're getting there, I'll kind of give you a little bit of background. If you need some help, if you're doing a physical Bible, again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you look for the New Testament, about 2/3 of the way in, and it'll be the last gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you see Acts, you've gone too far. If you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, keep going a little bit more, a few more pages over. If you're typing it in, you got it. I don't need to help you with that one. But if you remember, again, we were kind of going into the book of John, the gospel of John, a little bit beforehand, and John wrote this gospel with one particular purpose in mind, right? He was trying to convince us, trying to show us, trying to tell us in every way possible that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Right? Everything that he was writing was to prove that one individual point. And at the very end, in chapter 20, there's only one other chapter, which is kind of Jesus' closing. In chapter 20, John writes this. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Right, that is his theme purpose. His primary reason for writing this entire gospel is to convince us that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so here in chapter 14, we're looking at the very last day, even the very last several hours of Jesus' life. And here we're entering into the Passover feast. We're entering into this major Jewish holiday, this festival that they participate in to remember when the Lord freed them from Egypt, from slavery, and he sent his spirit to pass over all the Egyptians and take away the firstborn of everyone who did not have the lamb's blood around the door. That's what they're honoring, because it was in this moment that the Jewish people were set free from Egypt captivity. And so in this Passover meal, Jesus is talking to his disciples kind of for the very last time. He's doing his final teaching to them. And he mainly accomplishes two things in this particular chapter. The first one he teaches them and reinforces and tells them is that, hey, if you believe in me, you believe in God. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you place your faith in me today, you have placed your faith in God. Right? Those two things are one and the same. That's what he's pushing for. And the second thing that he goes into towards the end of the chapter is, hey, by placing your faith in me, you will have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and will help you. All right, so with that, let's dive in. We're going to read through 25 through 27, and then I'll go back and go through it verse by verse and kind of pick it apart a little bit for us. So 25 through 27 of chapter 14. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still here with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so, looking at this passage, you know, we'll go back to 25 here in a second, but I think the very first thing that we can pull from this, in the very first verse, in 25, is that Jesus has been the faithful teacher. Right, Jesus has been, will be, has always, and continues to be our faithful teacher. That Jesus has spent, again, his entire time teaching his disciples, teaching us through his teachings to the disciples, that God has promised from the very beginning that it is by faith. So again, looking back at verse 25, he says to them, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." Right, Jesus is telling and teaching his disciples, hey, I've still got things that I've been showing you, but these things that I've spoken to you, I'm doing so while I'm still here. The things that I've just taught you several minutes ago, teaching you of your faith in me equals faith in God, all these things that I'm showing to you, all these things that I've been teaching to you is by faith and through faith. And because of that faith, you will enter into heaven. Right? That having faith in me, again, is the same as having faith in God. Having faith in me equals entering into heaven, just as having faith in God enters into heaven. All that equals one thing. Jesus was teaching how there are many rooms in my Father's house, and I've gone ahead and made room for you. If that sounds familiar, that's kind of the beginning part of this chapter. He's trying to remind them again, if you've believed in me, you have believed in my Father. I go to my Father to make room for you because you have placed your faith in me. And I've mentioned this before, but this same teaching of having faith in me is what leads you to salvation. This isn't like a New Testament new teaching, right? This was something that had been around since the Old Testament, right? We tend to get mixed up in that we hear of the 613 different commandments and laws that the Old Testament has given to us that they're supposed to follow. And those things are there. I'm not dismissing them. But what saved you wasn't your obedience to them. That showed whether you were good, whether you were clean, whether you had obeyed the law, obeyed God as you were supposed to. But what saved you was your faith. And there are dozens of examples, but let me just kind of hit some of the big names that you may recognize. Again, Abraham was saved in faith. When God told Abraham, go, Abraham in faith obeyed. Right, Abraham didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how long it was going to take. He didn't think about like, well, I have all my family and all my stuff here. No, when God said, Abraham, go, or at this point it was Abram, when he said, go, Abraham followed. And it was because of his faithfulness in the Lord that he was saved. So what it tells us in Genesis, because of his faithfulness, he was saved. You look at Noah, I'm kind of jumping around, just giving different examples. You look at Noah, it was his faith in God. When God said, build a boat, he didn't think like, clear skies, like, should I really be doing this? Should I really be building this thing to make it fit all kinds of creatures? This doesn't make a ton of sense. We're like in the middle of this area. It doesn't seem likely that we're going to flood out. But in faith, he said, okay, God says, build this boat. I will build this boat. At the expense of his own reputation, everyone made fun of him. Like, look at this guy. Look how crazy he is. He's doing this silly thing. And Noah, in faithfulness, built and followed the Lord. And he and his family were saved. The last one I'll give you is another one, King David. King David took down a giant. King David fought and won dozens, if not hundreds, of battles. He was king over all of Israel. And none of those things is what saved him. It was his faithfulness to God. It was because of faith that he was able to take down the giant. Because of faith that he was able to win the battles. And because of faith that he was made king. So again, it's not the titles, it's not the abilities, it's not the things that we're given, but again, it's our faith in God that saves us. And this has been the same thing again, time and time again, that Jesus has been teaching and trying to show his disciples. That's the message that he's leaving with them. These things that I've spoken to you, they are not new things. They have been existent from the very beginning. And I'm telling you once and time again, have faith, because I'm the faithful teacher. The disciples have been listening to these teachings. They've been trying to understand them, and they're still struggling. Again, that's what we see all through the New Testament. It's like, can you explain that parable? Like, you just said it, but we don't understand it. Or they have times where you'll read in Acts and towards the end of the Gospels where it's like, we didn't fully understand it until this moment. That moment Jesus is about to tell them right now. He's saying, you don't understand these things because you don't have the help that you need. And that's, I think, the second thing that Jesus points us to in this passage, that the divine helper is coming. That while I have been teaching you all these things, while I have been showing you all these things, you will have them fully known, fully recognized when the divine helper comes to you. So again, looking at verse 26, he says to them, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring remembrance all that I have spoken to you. Again, remember at the end of 25, Jesus says, I have taught you all these things while I'm still here, right? You kind of have this understanding that Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to go, right? And that's important because in that time, they didn't fully understand that. They thought, many of them, and not just the disciples, but outside, everybody who thought of the Messiah, thought that this person, this Jesus, was coming to save them from the Roman Empire. That he was coming to liberate them. And so Jesus is like, you know, I'm about to go. Like, I'm still here with you. I'm teaching you while I'm still here. So I'm about to go. And he tells them that I need to go because in order for the helper to come, the Father will send him in my name. That when I go, the Holy Spirit will come and my continued presence shall be with you. The presence of God shall stay with you. The Holy Spirit sent by the Father in Jesus' name is his continued presence and understanding of all his teachings. Not just the ones that he has spoken, but all he has said from time and time again and to all the things that they will remember in the future are because of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. This is one of those times where they're saying kind of like, hey, like I know I've gone through all this stuff and I know you don't fully understand it, but trust the process. Like you'll get it. When that moment comes and you're like, I understand. Like, trust the process. That's what Jesus is telling them here. The helper will come. The Holy Spirit will come. And he will teach you and you'll remember all these things and you'll understand in that moment. To help make this make sense, I'm going to go back to the OG because that's what I think of when I think of the Karate Kid. I think of the original one. The one with Daniel-san and Mr. Miyagi. That's what I think of. I know the other ones do a decent job. I'm not saying I'm knocking them. But again, this is what I think. When I think of the Karate Kid, this is still what comes to mind. And in the moment when the Karate Kid, when he comes over and he's beaten up and everything, he's trying to learn karate from Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi's like, hey, okay, I'll take you under my tutelage. I'll show you how to do things. And Daniel's like, awesome, okay, let's get started. And he's like, paint my fence. And he's like, okay. And he's like, okay, maybe this is my penance. Like, maybe this is how I earn the right to learn. So he paints his fence, and he's trying to do it his own way, but Mr. Ming is like, no, you need to do it this way. He shows him that you're going to make strokes up and down, right? Up and down. Again, like I said, Manuwa, I think he does it with the coat. You can figure that part out. I don't know. I like the OG one. So he's doing this with his paintbrush. He's doing these things. And then he finishes up, and I didn't ever realize, Mr. Ming is pretty loaded, because he has multiple cars, because he has Daniel wax multiple cars in his shop. And so he's learning how to wax on, and he's learning how to wax off. And eventually Daniel, he gets tired of all this. He's like, why am I doing all this free labor for this guy? He's supposed to be showing me karate, and all he's been doing so far is making me work for him, just earning this free labor off of me. And so he's like, okay, I'm done. I'm out. Mr. Miyagi comes over, hey, show me how to paint. And he tries to strike him, and he does the motion, and he blocks. And he's showing that all these things I've been teaching, all these paintings that I've been having you do, all these waxes I've been showing you, these are the foundations of how to do karate, of how you will learn to defend yourself. And Shima would say, hey, here's the moment. Here's your eureka moment. Trust the process. I've been showing you doing all these things so we can get to this moment. So you will understand. Trust the process. I think that's where Jesus is leaving us here in this moment. That there are times we're going through life, we don't understand. We don't know, why am I doing this? Like, God, why are you putting me through this? Jesus, I feel like you've told me to do things this way, and I'm doing them, and I don't quite get it. Like, it's not getting me the effect that I'm looking for. And here in the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, trust the process. When that moment comes, when you look back in faithfulness, and you see, I thought I wanted this thing, and you gave me this thing, and I can see if I had gone that way, it would have been a whole different, I don't know where my life would be. If you haven't said that yet, you will. I don't know how many times I've mentioned it. I don't know how many times I've done it. I know I have. So if you haven't yet, that time will come. Where you're like, I wanted A, God gave me B, I was mad. Now in the future, I'm like, if I'd gotten A, that would have been terrible. Jesus is saying the divine help will come. Trust the process. And so finally, as we recognize Jesus as our faithful teacher, and then we start to depend and we trust in the Holy Spirit, trust the process, it's only then does Jesus say, you receive the gift of peace. All right, that Jesus leaves us with his peace. Along with the Holy Spirit, we now receive the gift of peace. So first off, in verse 27, notice how he phrases it, though. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Right, this isn't just any kind of peace. This is Jesus' peace. This is his peace. You see that separation as he continues into the next sentence. Not as the world gives you peace. My peace is different than anything else that you've ever seen. This isn't the peace the world gives. This is peace that I give to you. Because the peace as the world gives is fragile. It's broken. Like even now, in the situation of this world, I wrote this earlier and I was like, maybe I'll have to change this, but we'll have to see how it goes. But like, you know, we have the peace treaties, we have the ceasefires going on, right? And everybody's like, hey, this is great. We're happy that the ceasefire is in effect right now. But at the same time, everybody's high tension. Everybody's still extremely worried because at any moment, the ceasefires could end. Somebody could do something and break it and peace is gone. In a moment, peace is here. And in a moment, peace could be gone. Jesus says, the peace I give to you isn't like the world's peace. The ceasefire isn't like the ceasefire I give. The peace that I give for you is everlasting. Because the peace that I give isn't dependent upon the world. The peace that I give isn't dependent on other people. It's dependent on your relationship with me. If you have placed your trust in me, if you have placed your faith in me, then the peace that I give to you never ends. The peace that I give to you never ceases. It's not circumstantial. It's not situational. It is everlasting. Because this peace transcends everything. At the end of it, Jesus says again, because my peace is everlasting, because my peace transcends everything, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be afraid. Paul even echoes this sentiment in Philippians 4 when he says, the peace of God surpasses all understanding, and he guards your hearts and he guards your minds. That's what Christ does for us. But when you understand his faithfulness, and you see it time and time again, and you trust the process that God gives to you, it surpasses all understanding and gives you a peace that guards your heart, that guards your minds, that keeps you from being troubled, that keeps you from being afraid. And so so this is the peace that we desire. This is the peace that we should have because we have Christ. And so the question now becomes at the end of just, well, how do we achieve this peace? As Jesus stated, this peace comes from faith in him and trust in the Holy Spirit. And so I think for most of us, if you're here and you've already placed your faith in Christ, then I think the question isn't really, what do I have the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus just told you, you do, right? If you place your faith in me, I will send the Holy Spirit in my name. God will send the Holy Spirit in my name to you. So you have the Holy Spirit. So the real question that we as Christians should be asking is, do we really trust the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit. But do you really trust the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Do we trust the Holy Spirit more than the money in our rainy day fund? When things go wrong, are we thinking, God's got me? Or is it, no, I know I'm good because I set money aside. Do we really trust in the Holy Spirit? Or do we trust in, I've worked all my life for this moment to make sure that when things go wrong, I'm good. Or do we think, first, oh, I'm going to trust that God's got me. Do we lean more towards trusting in what God has provided for us, or do we trust more in what we provide for ourselves? Because the more we continue to depend on ourselves, the more times that peace will be fleeting. Because that rainy day fund will go out one day. The abilities and skills that we have won't be here forever. But the peace that we have from God, because God's got us, God's got it, in whatever way he wants to work out, whether I understand it now or I don't, I trust the process because God has been faithful. And that faithfulness leads me to peace. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, then all this can be given to you. This isn't like a protected for our kingdom and not for you. If you're here and you haven't placed your trust in Jesus yet, if you haven't fully recognized this peace, then this moment is for you. That you can trust in Jesus. You can place your faith in him and this peace will come to you. You may not fully understand it right now. Again, as you need to trust the process. As you continue to depend on him, lean upon him, and choose him more and more often, you'll see that peace come through for you. And so if you want to see that peace, if you want to experience that peace that the world doesn't understand, I invite you just to come and place your faith in Jesus today. Whether that's in your chair as you sit, or if you want to have a conversation with me afterwards, whatever works. It's not about, again, how you do it. It's about your heart that you respond with. That you tell Jesus, you confess to him that I want this peace. I want you. And so for us here, as I kind of close out, I'll close out with one story that I've mentioned before. So if this sounds familiar, it is. But there was a gentleman by the name of Horatio Spafford. If you've heard the name, if you recognize it, fairly unique. So if you've heard it before, it makes sense. But Horatio Spafford, he was a successful lawyer and a successful real estate agent back in like the 1850s to early 1900s-ish or so. Super wealthy, super successful. Everybody loved everything that he did. And there was a great fire in Chicago. Like, it's historically the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. Took out basically his entire business. Everything that he had worked for, all that he had done, gone in smoke. Even that same year, his son got sick. I think it was with pneumonia. I'm kind of going off of what I remember reading at this point. And he got sick and he passed away. And so he was just like, you know what, everything's been like crazy. Everything's been going on. Let's take my family. I have four daughters and I have a wife. Let's go on vacation. We just need to get away for a little bit. Let's go and reset and then we'll come back and, you know, start setting up things again. So he says, hey, you know what, I've got some things I have to take care of, some immediate business. So I'm going to send my four daughters and my wife. You guys go on to England. We're going to vacation over there. You guys go first. I'll catch up to you. And then we'll go vacation in England, right? And on their trip, as his four daughters and wife are making the way over, they collide somewhere in the Atlantic, and the entire ship goes down. Over 200 people gone. The only person in his family to survive is his wife. His wife makes it to England. She sends him a telegram, and she's like, survived alone, what shall I do? That's literally all that she writes to him. And so he's like, all the stuff he's done, he's like, whatever. He's on a boat. He's off to England. He's making his way to catch up to his wife. And the captain knows him. He knows the situation. So as they kind of pass over the part where the other ship went down, he tells him, and says, hey, this is the area that your kids went. Do you want to come? Do you want to, like, be up here? I don't know what the captain's thought process was, but he called Horatio, and Horatio comes up, and he's looking over the sea. He's looking over this moment. And these are the thoughts that he had, and he wrote them down for us. He says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. If that sounds familiar, that's a hymn that we sing even to this day. That it is well with my soul. Not because of what I have, not because of what I can do, but because I trust in what you have given to me, God. That even though the world is like, how can you be peaceful in this moment? You have lost everything. You have nothing left. He says, I have peace because it is well with my soul because I have you. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that is never taken away because it comes from Christ. This is the peace that we have as Christians. This is the peace that Jesus offers to you. My hope and prayer is that we continue to grow in it. We continue to trust the process, continue to trust in the Holy Spirit. And even in the situations when we don't know why we're going through it, we don't understand what's happening, why it's happening, we know that God is faithful. That Jesus Christ died on a cross for us. And the Holy Spirit brings us a peace that we cannot understand. So with that, let us pray and we'll respond in song. Father, again, we thank you for just everything that you continue to give to us. That we have a peace, you know, that fills our hearts, that takes away anxiety, that takes away diversion, that takes away separation, that takes away corruption, that takes away conflict, and replaces it again with peace because it comes from you. So, Father, we take this moment just again, just to lift your name, just to give you the honor and the praise that you deserve. Because again, we recognize that this peace comes because you sent Christ down on a cross for us. And so, Father, in this moment, I just pray over each and every person here again, will we continue to learn to trust in your Holy Spirit? That we know that we have placed our faith in you, that we have your Holy Spirit, and that we can continue to depend on you time and time again, because you have been faithful through and through, and we just simply need to continue to trust in you. And Father, I pray over those, and if they haven't come to this decision to trust in you yet, that they would take this moment to be bold. They would take this moment to take these steps and just commit their life to the one person who has already committed their life to them. So we pray that you just continue to help us, allow us in this community just to build one another up, to continue to support one another, to laugh when we laugh together, to cry when we cry together, to continue to love you together as you have called us to. So God, we thank you, we do these, we pray these things all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.